kind of led by the Spirit, but we've been going through several of the fruit of the Spirit listing. So the fruit of the Spirit over the last several weeks, and we'll continue in the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to be looking at goodness. We're going to talk today with a quote from Muhammad Ali, where he said, "I am the greatest," right? I'm the greatest pastor. He said this in the height of his career, and with that, something I think is natural for people to desire, which is being great is seen as better than being just good. But being great is seen as better than being just good. This is something that we naturally move to and strive for, other than a natural state of being. Actually, a book that was written several years ago by Jim Collins. Now, this is a book written called Good to Great. Some of you may be familiar with it or heard it. If you didn't, it was written in the context of organizational and business life, where Jim Collins is working to help businesses move from being just good to being a great business, a great organization. And this was something that is put down also into this personal life. People caught this idea, right? Why would you want to be good when you can be great as a person, as a business, as an organization? In the book, he has this famous quote where he says, "Good is the enemy of great." That's how strong a stance this book has and made an impact on organizational life and people's lives. It's called good as a negative, and great as a positive. A quote that also from a website called Tim Bloom gets at this sentiment. But that too many people are good, not enough of us are great. At the end of the day, the good get high five, smile, and polite nod. The great get their picture up on a wall, and the books get introduced into the school curriculum. That's a quote from Tim Bloom. This book gets at what I think the book gets at, what Muhammad Ali was getting at, and what I think deep down in us all naturally, why we move towards wanting to be great in our professional career, in our personal life, and in our life in general. Because we don't want to just get the polite nod. We want to have a nice clock up on the wall. We want to receive the trophy. We want to get folks introduced to the school curriculum, as this website was talking about in the context of teachers. Yet, greatness is tied to external achievement and recognition. When we move towards this wanting to be great, is because it is tied to external achievement and recognition. We get the praise of people. Through being great, we get the acknowledgement, we get the recognition. We often think of our favorite athletes, the greatest athletes of all time, right? The greatest actors, the greatest actors, and say, who is the greatest? These debates often based on what these people have achieved and won. One of my favorite debates in this context is who is the best or who is the greatest basketball player of all time. Now, some of you may think, Larry Bird, some of you may think it's Michael Jordan, some of you may think of LeBron James. If you don't think it's Michael Jordan, I'm coming for you. But if you have a little something to tell me, I'm going to answer a few things today, so I'm going to tell you what it is. But we've seen these debates because you look at what they achieve, right? Externally. What they were able to do in their time. You may think of who the greatest author is, who the greatest actor or actress is. These people we look up to and see, and because we see their external accomplishments, we aspire to be like them and do similar things. When I was a boy, I played baseball, and I had these aspirations of being great, like being the greatest baseball player to ever come with. My idol was Ken Griffey Jr. Now, he wasn't the greatest baseball player that ever lived, but I aspired to be great. But I didn't just want to be good. Once we move past maybe childhood aspirations, right, of becoming a major league in some way, shape, or form. We do move into different roles in our lives, and we have aspirations for greatness still settle within us and express themselves in smaller ways. We move into the role of being a student. We move into the role of being a spouse or a parent. We move into a profession. We start a side gig. When we move into these things, our natural state, our natural person, would think, man, I just don't want to be average. I want to be great. I want to be amazing at this. And if we're careful in assessing this understanding of greatness, we can fall into trouble. We see that aspiring to greatness can lead to important values in a person's life and lead to an unhealthy lifestyle. David Shedd, writing out of Wharton Business School down in Philadelphia, says this in one of his magazine articles. But let's face the reality, 99.999% of us will not become the Lionel Messi of soccer or the Steve Jobs of innovation. 99.9% of us will not become Apple or Amazon. The aspiration of greatness can be harmful. We shoot for the stars only to shoot ourselves in the foot. Striving for unrealistic goals and the incentives around achieving them destroy the company's and the individual's reality. Inescapably, leading to significant personal stress, possible ethical violations, and business disruption. And David said his lived experience in business and professional life. And he noticed this trend that people were struggling for greatness, and in the midst of struggling for greatness, sacrifice many things in their own personal life, causing personal stress, cause ethical violations to happen. Because morality starts to become diminished in one's aspirations to greatness. And there is a lot of business disruption because of that. And what David is touching on is something that Jesus addressed with his disciples. Because his disciples have these similar natural aspirations for greatness. In Mark chapter 9, his disciples, while they were walking along the road one day, and they were asking, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who was to be the greatest. And in the context of this conversation, they're talking about the greatest in the kingdom of God. So we see this natural within man. We want to move past good and become great. And when they bring this up to Jesus, he essentially corrects them. He doesn't say, yes, greatness, this is way better than good. Why do you want to be an average person in the kingdom when you can be great? He says, he called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and a servant of all. Jesus completely turns the understanding of greatness on his head. And what this calls in is for their selfish ambition. Now look how quickly the disciples of Jesus threw behind them all the things they had learned about Jesus, what they were receiving from Jesus about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and how quickly they just wanted to be recognized by Jesus. How quickly they wanted the accolades, the position of power within the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, greatness is not higher than goodness. Because him addressing this within their hearts, he lays the foundation for them to receive this truth and this truth we're going to look at today, which is the passage we are looking at through this series. Which is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. When Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. As he is addressing deceptive ambition within the disciples' hearts, and our natural disposition to throw aside goodness and instead aspire to the accolades of greatness, it is important to focus on what is said here when the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And this is something that is important to cultivate in our lives. And we're going to see the importance of that in three main ways. First, we see that goodness is a core quality of who God is and what He does. God is good. This is a core aspect of who He is, of His being. He is a good God. We read this in Psalm 105 today, verse 5. Because the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Goodness is a character quality of God. It is who He is. And because of this, and because we understand this aspect of who God is, we have to understand that He cannot do evil. And He is not evil. Nothing that comes from Him is bad or evil. Everything He directly does is good. Now, trying to define good is true. I was doing some research this week, and it's hard to wrap into one statement good. How do we define this when we say God is good? Definition is not clear. God is the fullness of morality and purpose and all things to be made right. It is the fullness of morality, the fullness of purpose and function, and the fullness of all things being made right. We see this important word and this important connection to God's character laid out in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is the creation story, and after each day, God says, it is not great, but good. And that is important because it captures the fullness of the beauty of creation, its moral fullness, its purpose and function. We see when God creates creation, we hear the four same types of it, and He says, it is good. That means everything He has created is functioning and has its purpose in its fullness. It is untouched by sin. It is good. There is a fullness of morality. That all things are doing good. There is no sin in the world. The people He created, human beings, are functioning perfectly in harmony with each other. There is this beauty to goodness, where we see the beauty of God's creation, and we say it is good. And we see that all things are in their right place, as they should be. And this is the first story in the Bible, and we see good used over and over again to set the tone of not only God's creation, but for Him to communicate one of the most important aspects of His character, and that is goodness. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received for thanksgiving. Next, we see God's instruction is good and reflects His character. Psalm 119, verse 39, to take away the praise I dread, for your laws are good. And next in Romans 7, 12 says, so then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God's commandments are connected to His being, His character, His nature. Because God is good, what He stated and His words that He gives to us for instruction those that were laid out in the Old Testament are good. Those that were laid out in the New Testament are good. And we can know your goodness based on his instructions for our life. Without these instructions or commands, we would be lacking understanding goodness and who God is because of that. We can't base our understanding of good on personal sentiment, warm hearted feelings, or our cultural or peer influence. Just because we have one butterfly in front of us doesn't mean something that is happening is good. Just because we've surrounded ourselves with a certain group of people and they all agree something is good doesn't necessarily mean it is good. We have to look to God's Word and His commandments to understand what truly is good. And next, my third point, that is goodness can and is tangibly experienced. This is one of the amazing things of God's goodness and this aspect of who He is. We tangibly experience God's goodness in our lives. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." This is such an amazing aspect of God's character and nature when it comes to His goodness. It is not just an abstract theological concept. Do we like God? Omnipresent, right? Or we like that, we already get that, but how do we understand that in real life? But there is fear, not tangible, and experientially tasted and seen God's goodness. We see it in the beauty of His creation. When we look at a beautiful sunset, we're at the beach of the mountains and we look out over a view or a vista and we see His goodness and the beauty of what He's created. We see it even in the smallest of us, in the details of His creation. It's amazing to see the detail and the beauty God put into some of the smallest aspects of creation. We also experience His goodness in the blessings of life. When we get the promotion, when we get a good friend coming into our lives, when we receive new life through a baby, when all good things are happening, we've experienced the goodness and blessings of Him and of Him in our lives. We've all tasted the good times with Him. But we also can experience the goodness of God in the bad times. As believers, we experience emotionally trying times. All of us have also gone through those times. But we know that in those sad times and heartaches, that sadness and heartache does not have the last word. Because God is good. And that He will, over time, guide your life towards good. We see this in the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, he was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. Something very bad, evil, and something that probably brought so much pain to Joseph's heart that his own brothers would betray him. He probably wrestled with that a little bit on what was that about. What was that about? And yet, over time, God brings about goodness in his life, and Joseph tangibly comes to see the goodness that has come to rest on his life. And he says, speaking to his brothers in a very intense, dramatic moment, says, "You intended harm for me, brothers, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." When I was in seminary, I went through one of the darkest periods of my life. I went through a very deep depression. My heart had been ripped out, and I was really struggling with my soul doing this thing. My soul was on board for this kind of thing. I couldn't really put together how going to college and seminary to feel like I really got the sense from God. How could that be? I'm giving my life up for Him. I went into a very deep depression. I remember one morning, I was going to church, and I was pulling out of the seminary parking lot. I was having a conversation with God, and I was going through my words as to what I know about God, and I am so with Him. And the thing that kept me hanging on, the thread that kept me hanging on in my faith, is not that I knew God was great. I knew He was a good God. I knew He was good. And that He wouldn't do this to me because He was good. He wouldn't let me stay in this spot. It wouldn't just be miserable. That God's goodness was going to be the last word, and that somehow this was going to work out for my good. And I can see it in the moment. But that was the thing that kind of kept me hanging on. Worshiping God through that season was very hard and difficult. But that character quality of God's goodness was an anchor to my soul through that time. And because of that, we see the settlement of greatness. It is goodness, and God's goodness, that is the most important thing we should be striving to connect with and to develop in our life. Why does the Holy Spirit want goodness in believers? In a character quality that is brought forth in believers through the Holy Spirit is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces goodness, and because of that, reminds us that we are not good. God alone is good. To say and believe that it is the Holy Spirit that brings fruit in our life, and one of those fruits is goodness, means that I cannot produce goodness on my own. That I need this goodness that I know of God to be right in my own heart and mind and life. I need to then rely on the Spirit and recognize that there is no goodness within me. We will see this word good as trivial and say, oh, come on, like, come on, we're pretty good people. Like, even people who aren't believers, you know, we're pretty good. Even Christians, you know, we're good Christians. We can throw this word good around. The Jesus did not hold this word in common place. When people were asking Him, are you good, Jesus? In week 18, verse 19, He says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So He is saying, no one has the right to call themselves good but God alone. That is how common and important goodness is in the sight of God. And Jesus, being God, kind of coming to Jesus, also kind of saying, I'm God, I'm good. But He is wanting to show people that goodness itself is such high esteem. It is over and above greatness. God alone should be called good, and we often throw the word around casually. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit to bring about godly goodness in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces goodness in a way that puts good work in the proper place. The Holy Spirit produces goodness in a way that puts good work in the proper place. As a believer, and as believers, we understand that we are not saved by good works, but saved for good works. This understanding comes from the key passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. But Paul writes, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no man can boast. But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do. As believers, we understand that we are called to do good. We are called to be servants to our community and to others. So that we understand that this does not affect the impact of salvation. We see that there is one good work that saves us. And that good work is Christ dying on the cross to forgive us of all our sins, to forgive us of our wrongs in our life. By trusting in that good work, we receive salvation fully and completely. There's nothing to be added. When we receive His righteousness given to us at the moment of believing that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and Lord, that He knows you personally, He knows the depth of all the wrongs you've ever done, the thought of having something to do, and He saw that and said, "I love you in spite of your messiness, in spite of your sin, in spite of your ugliness, in spite of you, because I love that, and I'm going to die for that so that you can be forgiven." And when we realize that we have nothing good to bring to God, but that we receive His righteousness, we receive in us a cultivating of His goodness that is put in our lives, that is the Christian life. This is important to understand because if you believe that you are saved through good works, or that you somehow gain points with God from being a good person, you diminish love. You diminish loving others. Because essentially what you are doing when you serve at a soup kitchen, when you help a relative, if you believe you are saved by good works or gaining points with God, you are using that person to get to your desired end. You're just using him or her as a stepladder to help secure your spot in heaven. That is not right. You cannot love others by being saved through good works. You use people and opportunities as a means to your own personal end to secure your own salvation. But when you understand that you are completely covered, and that I am loved by God, and I am good with God, no matter what I do, I can fully be present with someone and loving them and seeing them as a person and seeing them as someone who God loves and that I can love them without any sort of other intention in my mind because I know I'm good with God. And so this is the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life to continue to refine our motivations and bring light on our motivations to doing good. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit helps to do goodness in us to show us the true purpose of the good works, which is in Matthew chapter 5:16. When Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." So the Holy Spirit helps us see that the good works we are doing are not so that we feel good about ourselves. It's not just to be a good person. It is so that hopefully others see these good deeds and then the goodness is pointed towards God. It is pointed to the one who gave us the motivation and the strength to do good in our lives to others. We hope that we then reflected back to our Father in heaven. That they may see our good deeds and then glorify us. Not that we feel good about ourselves, not that we gain points with God, but that others would glorify God and be thankful for them. And so, how does the Holy Spirit keep producing these things in our life? How does He keep helping us to do good? The Holy Spirit gives you strength to keep doing good. The Holy Spirit gives you strength to keep doing good. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write, "Let us not become weary in doing good. But at the proper time, we will reap harvest if we do not give up." good is hard. It's hard because sometimes you keep doing good and you don't feel appreciated. Sometimes you do good to others and they are sometimes mean in return. Sometimes you do good and what you were intending didn't really have its impact. You were like, oh, yeah, I thought you were doing good for us, and I guess that wasn't really received that way. It can be draining because it takes time away from what you maybe want to do with your day or your time. You keep sacrificing time with family or loved ones to serve others who you may never see again. That's hard. That is hard to do over and over and over again. But the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us strength. It is not on our own to keep doing good. And so, what are some practical steps to cultivate the fruit of goodness in our lives? What are some practical steps to cultivate this goodness in our lives? If you aren't a believer, your first step is to place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You recognize Christ's good work on the cross as a good work that you place your faith in. And in that moment of your decision, the Holy Spirit enters you, and God comes to live in you. And starts His work within you. So to refine you and guide you to understanding goodness, to bringing goodness upon your life, and helping you have a proper motivation and foundation for understanding goodness and doing good in the world. If you're a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit living within you. And goodness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's influence on the heart and the mind. So, it'd be up to me just to say, well, go do something good here this week. Hopefully, there's something that comes about. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, something that's cultivated in a garden. You just want to taste a strawberry to some sort of bush and say, that's what fruit is. You have to cultivate a lifestyle with God that then brings forth this fruit of goodness. And so the first step, is to cultivate your relationship with God through prayer, reading the Bible, Bible studies in small groups, worship music, fellowship, and the love that comes along the Christian living. So look at how you're engaging God's Word, look how you're engaging with prayer, in community with the church, with worship music, and making yourself sensitive to the Holy Spirit's influence and guiding in your life. Second, recognize the power and depth of goodness. Recognize the power and depth of goodness. It is not a weaker form of grace. It is a clear attribute of God and the words used to describe creation, His works, His commandments, morality, and God Himself. So to recognize the power and depth of this goodness, you need to check yourself on selfish ambition. You put yourself to see if you're sacrificing the wrong thing for personal success and looking to external reward and praise. You need to check yourself on these things. What is your heart state? What are the things that are consuming your mind and thoughts within your profession, within your roles in your life? Check yourself on selfish ambition. Sacrificing wrong things for personal success, and are you doing things just for external reward or praise? We do these things because you are not called to be a great parent, you are called to be a good parent. You are not called to be a great mom, but a good mom. Not a great dad, but a good God. Not a great employee, but a good employee. Not a great friend, but a good bring about his goodness through cultivating the type of God, our understanding of what is actually our goal, start to change. He settles in things made through for his change, and we can strive to be good at these roles. Third, when you feel rather inspired by God to do something good, as you cultivate the place of God, the Holy Spirit is going to inspire you and motivate you to do good. Whether it's a single act to a random stranger, or a more prolonged purpose in giving your life to a good cause, you will follow through and stay the course. If you're at Walmart or a local store, feel the Holy Spirit leading you to help someone. Follow through with that. You're obedient to His leading. If you are feeling called to give your life to ministry or missions, be sensitive to them. Be counsel and give it to them, being leading to that, and to stay the course in His leading. Or maybe just leading you to a good cause in general, to fight for or to work for. Be sensitive to that. That is the Holy Spirit leading you to do good and produce goodness in your life. And lastly, and most important, that our desire to do good and be good as Christians is ultimately about connecting with the heart of God and knowing Him more. We've seen over and over and over again multiple scriptures that point to the goodness of God, who He is as a good God, the power of God being good, and His influence on our life because He's a good God. We do good, and we have this fruit within us of goodness being cultivated so that we can know who God is at a deeper level. Our patience is all about relationships. We want to build a relationship with God, and we want to know His heart. And so the goodness that is being brought about in us through the fruit of the Holy Spirit is hopefully in your life going to help you see